Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up to song number 18. Song number 18, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Song number 18. Song 257. Song 257, Look and Live. Song number 257.
Message from the Lord, hallelujah. great singing this morning. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have one of these bulletins, slip your hand up real high and we'll make sure that we get one out to you. And if you open up to the front or the first page there, you'll see our service times listed as always: Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon at 4 p.m., and then Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be Isaiah chapter 58 this week. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms for the month of May, as well as for the year. It's an excellent month of May. We had a lot of salvations, a lot of baptisms. Praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and count up any salvations from the week, and just let me know the day and the salvations. Yes, sir. One on Wednesday and one on Saturday. Anyone else? Yes, sir. One Wednesday, one Thursday. Amen. Anybody? Yes, sir. One yesterday. Anyone else? All right, very good. This is the fruit of the result of, you see on the next page, we're going to skip around a little bit, the June challenge. So the June challenge is the attempt to give the gospel to at least one person every single day of the month. And historically, we've done this challenge on June for the past few years, in the month of June. And as a result, we usually see the number of salvations increase because people who are participating will, you know, are making more efforts to preach the gospel. So it's a great opportunity for God to use you in many different areas, not just knocking on doors necessarily, but in other areas. The whole point of this challenge is to help us stay focused on the most important thing, which is preaching the gospel to people. So I want that to be at the forefront of your mind on a daily basis, that you're thinking about giving the gospel to somebody. It's a good opportunity, even when this challenge is over, to then be thinking about how can I seize opportunities in my day-to-day life that I might otherwise just let pass me by and not even realize that it is an opportunity. Right? Don't ever, you know, we're using these challenges to make sure that you're going to do this every day. But let that cause a pattern of, well, I should give this person the gospel because you're thinking about it, right? I mean, every time you're out and about, you're not always just super busy every moment of your day, right? To where, like, oh, I can't give that person the gospel. I can't give that person the gospel. But you're often just not thinking about it. And that's the reason why you don't give people the gospel, because it's not at the forefront of your mind. So this challenge is designed to help you to get to the forefront of your mind. So understanding the purpose of this challenge, even if you miss a day, say, oh, well, I can't finish the challenge now because I missed a day. Don't have that attitude. Continue to try to do it anyways, because the real big purpose is to try to retrain your mind and to focus, to be thinking and be gospel-minded on a regular basis so that you can have that change in your life. I mean, are we going to give a prize for this? Yes, we're going to give a prize. But you don't give up because, oh, I'm not going to get the prize then. That's not the point, right? The prize is just like a bonus, a little bonus gift for participating. But anyways, that's the whole goal. I just want to make sure people are clear on why we do these things, and especially this challenge is one of the most important challenges that we do to not lose opportunities and just see opportunities where they are. Anyways, it's a harder challenge. It's not that easy. Sometimes you forget, you know, and then you remember, it's like, oh man, what am I going to do? Go out, preach the gospel, find somebody. You know, there's always people out. That's why we do this in the summer. We have the most daylight in the month of June. So we've got the longest day of the year in the month of June. So people are generally out and about more, even in the evenings, in the summertime. So it should be easy to find someone who's out. Obviously, it's inappropriate to be knocking on people's door at 9 o'clock at night. But at 9 o'clock at night, it's still light outside. So it's pretty easy to find people who are still out. So anyhow, I'm looking forward to seeing the results as we continue through the month of June with the soul winning. Keep up the good work out there. And then we've got the offering totals just down there at the bottom of the page for the month of May. Prayer requests and updates. So Mrs. Kristen Miller had baby. So congratulations to the Miller family. I've got some stats here. Unfortunately, I received this a little bit too late to be able to change the bulletins. I had the bulletins printed and everything already. So Charles Harrison was born at 2:37 this morning and weighing in at 6 pounds, 4 ounces and measuring 19 and a half inches. And got a picture here of mom and dad and baby, and they all look like they're doing very well. So we appreciate all the prayers for them, and everything's gone well. And with that, of course, I made an announcement earlier this week or last week, and if you're interested in providing meals for them, they live in South Carolina. So, you know, we appreciate anyone who's going to be able to drop off food to them, homemade meals, or if you choose, I'm sure they would appreciate also getting some type of gift card for food or like an Uber Eats or anything like that would be helpful for the family now that they've had a child. A brother, Devin, are you planning on coming to church on Wednesday? Do you know, or not this week? Not this week? Okay. So if you come to church on Wednesday, my wife will be able to bring food out to the Miller family if you want to bring in food here to try to make it a little bit easier for you because they live farther away. So just bring it in then. You could even bring it in this afternoon. I guess probably not. I don't know. If anyone wants to go home and make a meal, bring it in between services, that's up to you. But and if you want to bring it out to them too and be a blessing, that's great. But any way you can help is much appreciated for the family. And then Mrs. Weatherby is also nearing her estimated due date. So be in prayer for her as well as for Mrs. Estrada and Mrs. Smith and, you know, ladies here that are with child. We do the same thing for everyone here that that's going to have a child. It's good to see Mrs. Gonzalez back with us and healthy and well. So appreciate your prayers for her. And praise the Lord. I love being able to remove people from the prayer list with prayers answered and people doing well. And then the church for the week, we're going to be praying for Shield of Faith Baptist Church in Boise, Idaho. And that's Pastor Joe Jones. Pray for his family. Pray for the church. On the next page, of course, a very special welcome to Pastor Jason Robinson, who's visiting with us from West Virginia and Mountain Baptist Church in Fairmont, West Virginia. And he's going to be preaching in both services today. So make sure you come back this evening. And I'll tell you this much. I'm looking at the crowd. If everybody comes back to the afternoon service that's here right now, I'm guessing we'll break the attendance record. Is that true, Brother Carter? Or do we need a couple more? We need a few more. So there are some people who normally come in the afternoon anyways. So if you all come back, the odds are way higher of being able to get that attendance record and the free ice cream after service. So make sure you come back here, support Pastor Robinson, and, you know, look around, see who's not here, and start getting on your phone after service going, hey, we need you here. We need you here. We all want to have ice cream. It's a hot day, and we're not getting it unless you show up. So whoever it is that's not here, maybe they're listening right now, get on down, and we'll get some ice cream this afternoon. So anyways, we appreciate him being here with us, and I'm really looking forward to what he has prepared for us today. We've got the anniversary Sunday, of course, coming up. We're going to be celebrating our church anniversary, not just on Sunday, but on Saturday as well. Saturday and Sunday, June 25th, June 26th. So June 25th, we're going to have a picnic at the park there. You can see the information there. And then the church on Sunday, we're going to have food and refreshments in between the services. So we're really looking forward to that. Really excited about that. 4 years as a church. God's really blessed us tremendously. So come help us celebrate on that Saturday. And Saturday, I should have listed the time there. From 10 to 5, I think, is when we have the pavilion rented. And I'll print all the details in next week's bulletin for that. But there's going to be all kinds of cool things there, inflatables, bounce house. I don't even remember anymore. It's been a while since we were supposed to do that in, like, March or something. And then the weather made us have to postpone it. So We rented a bunch of cool things, so you just trust me on that. Show up. We'll have a good time. Invite people, right? It doesn't have, they don't have to be church members here. Invite people to come and celebrate with us, hang out at the park, and be a good time there. We've got the Bible memory passage, so we're on week 2 of 3, Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 12. Commit these verses to memory in the 3 weeks that we have, and you'll be able to earn a prize if you could quote the passage word perfect. I don't have the prizes yet for the first 6 verses. I should have those by next week, but we give small prizes for these when you memorize a small portion, and the bigger portions, of course, we give a bigger prize for that. Upcoming events, we already listed that. I guess the one that I haven't mentioned yet is Pastor Stephen Anderson is going to be here July 10th, Sunday, July 10th. Both services for that as well, so I'm looking forward to him being here in a month. And then the birthdays and anniversaries for the month of June are listed there, and that is about it for our announcements. There's one other thing. I figure as long as everyone's here, we have a gentleman with us this morning who's interested in looking for some work, and his name's Michael. And do you want to just raise your hand real quick? Michael's over here. So if anyone has opportunities for him to find some work, I know he'd appreciate that. And you talk to him after service. And with that being said, I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, and he is going to lead us in our next song.
Yes, sir. All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 396. Song number 396 is So Little Time. Song 396. Say well done to Church, while the offering plates are being passed around, if you can open up your Bibles, the book of Isaiah, chapter 33. It's the book of Isaiah, chapter 33, and as we do customary at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. Ask Pastor Burgess if you can please read for us.
Right, Isaiah chapter number 33. I start reading in verse number 1. You can follow along silently while I read. The Bible reads, "Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff. Ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done. And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Thy tacklings are loose, they could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to not only come together to be able to congregate and fellowship, dear Lord, and sing these praises on your name, but also be able to hear your word preached. God, I pray for your blessing upon Pastor Robinson this morning. I pray that you would please just help him to communicate your word unto us, to teach us, dear Lord. Help us all to be ready to learn this morning, and that you would just help us to understand the things that you would have us to know. And God, we just thank you again for the opportunity to be here. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You want your Bible, brother?
No, you can put it in the pulpit.
Okay, thanks. Those that haven't met me, I met some of you at the retreat last year. And so it's a huge blessing to be out here. I've known Pastor Burzins since 2008. Particularly, we were in D.C. Marching for Ron Paul. And so he had a big Ron Paul shirt on. But it's been a blessing to know him for a long time. Pastor, I knew him before he was a pastor. He was a faithful member over at Faithful Word Baptist Church. And so it's a huge blessing to just an honor to be here and to preach to you guys and at my friend's church. And I was thinking about a sermon or what to preach. You know, I really like doctrinal sermons. That's kind of like my bread and butter. I love just getting deep into doctrine and stuff like that. But you can't really come to someone else's church and be like, all right, I'm going to teach on water baptism, and here's the ins and outs of that, because that just doesn't seem to make sense, you know, when you're going to preach at a different church. So I was trying to think of, like, a good, good sermons to preach, and hopefully this is a blessing to you. But I'm going to be preaching on stability, or the idea of what the Bible's going to teach here is stability in thy times or in your times. And the reason this kind of comes to mind is because when I think of Pastor Burzins, I think of stability, okay? And there's certain attributes when you think of, like, a friend or a person that you know that just kind of, you know, shine or whatever. And it's not to say that that's his only good attribute, but the one thing that I think about Pastor Burzins is he's stable. Before he was ever a pastor, he was a faithful soul winner, a faithful church member, a faithful friend, and just someone that was just stable. And when I think of, like, my pastor friends, and obviously hopefully all my pastor friends stay with it and continue and don't fall and don't stop. But if there's a pastor friend that I think will never stop, will just keep going steady and stable, is Pastor Burzins. Don't disappoint me. That means that you can't stop now, because I don't want to eat crow on that one. But stability, and this is something I think about a lot when it comes to being a pastor, being a husband, being a father, and trying to be stable in your life. Look what it says here in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 5. The Bible reads, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." So in a world of instability right now, this is a time where we need stability, okay? I mean, we live in a time where people don't even realize there's only two genders, okay? And we're dealing with where someone doesn't know what a man is, someone doesn't know what a woman is, and we're just in this, it's unstable. And, I mean, the economy's not stable, the morality's not stable. Everything in America right now, and yay the world, is not stable. It's unstable. And what the Bible teaches here is that wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Okay? So what we have to think about is not what, you know, the stability of the past or stability of the future. We need to think about what's going to make it stable now. And go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Like, you're going to Chronicles? Yeah. There's a verse here I want to mention or want to bring up here. And look at verse 30 here. So 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 30. It says, "Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved." Okay? Now, I don't think I talked to Pastor Burzins about this, but I do believe that he believes the earth is round. Okay?
Amen.
And so do I. Okay?
We're on a round earth. We're upon the circle of the earth, and it is spinning, okay? Now, the reason I bring that up is because people that believe in the flat earth will bring this up and say, well, see, it's flat. First of all, it doesn't say it's flat. It just says it wouldn't be moving. But second of all, this is not stating that the earth isn't spinning or anything like that. And I'll give you a verse on this, and you could look it up if you want. But in Psalm 16, in verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Okay, so that verse is not stating that you should just be a statue and never go anywhere. Okay, what this is dealing with is dealing with basically not being moved out of course. Okay, we're obviously moving around, we're doing things, the earth is spinning, and it spins one rotation every 24 hours. That's why the sun is on the other side of the earth. So that is going on, and it's going around the sun, but nothing is moving it out of course, right? It's not being moved out of its circuit or out of its orbit, or, you know, it's not just stopping or anything like that. And that's what stability is. Now, when it comes to, you know, us and our Christian lives, we want to not be moved. We want to be stable, okay? But we're obviously moving around. We're trying to get things done. We're busy. And, you know, with work, with church, with family, and we're going all over the place. But the biggest thing is that you want to be stable to where you're not going to get off balance, if you will, okay? And a verse on that, I should have had to go to Psalm 16, but Psalm 13 says this, Psalm 13 and verse 3, if you want to turn there, you can. Psalm 13 and verse 3, the opposite of not being moved is being moved, okay? This is, you know, deep stuff here, but, if you don't want to be moved, then you need to have the Lord always at your right hand. But the prayer that you want to have is that you're not moved out of course, that you're not unstable. And in Psalm 13, verse 3, it says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Okay? So the idea is that my enemies are going to rejoice if I do move, if I am moved out of course. Now, I'm going to give you a technical term here, more so dealing with physics, okay, is dynamic stability, okay? Now, when you're dealing with physics, you have things that don't move, right? So I design buildings, and you don't want them to move, okay? You want them to stay static, so you'd have like a static stability. Dynamic stability would be like a top, right? Have you ever spun a top, okay? And you spin the top, it's spinning, and when it's spinning, it's not wobbling and it's not moving out of course. It's just spinning perfectly and it's stable, okay? So that's where, you know, people that believe the earth is flat, they're saying, well, if the earth is spinning, then it's not stable. Not true. There's a thing called dynamic stability. Now, let me give you a definition of this. And if this goes over your head, it'll be okay, okay? But dynamic stability can be defined as the energy balance between the supplied power and the consumed power at a given point. Okay? And you're like, what in the world is that talking about? Meaning that if someone, let's say Pastor Burgess came up here and just hit me in the face, okay? Well, he's got a certain amount of power that's coming at my face. Well, the supplied power, my power to resist it has to meet that. It has to be balanced, okay? For me not to be moved, okay? So imagine he hits me. If it's not balanced, I'm going towards the piano, which is probably what would happen. But if he hit me and then my power that's going back towards him is balanced, I'm not going to be moved. Does that make sense? Okay? Now, a definition of dynamic stability is the ability of a system to return to a steady state of operation after experiencing certain disturbances. Okay? So, what this means is that in your life, you're going to have stuff hitting you from all different directions. Okay? But the idea is, do you get off balance? Right? Do you falter? Are you like the top that just starts wobbling out of control and just crashes? Right? But as you know, like if you spin a top, sometimes you can hit it and it'll get back to normal. It'll kind of wobble a little bit and then get back to normal. Okay? That's dynamic stability. And what we want to have is dynamic stability in our lives. We want to have stability in this life, in our times. That doesn't mean you're not going to get hit. Okay? You're going to get hit. And as a Christian, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You will be hit if you're going to go out and preach the gospel. If you're going to preach the word of God. Listen, we are in Pride Month, you know, Pride Month in June, right? And it's just getting shoved down our throats, all this wickedness that they're trying to just feed to our kids, feed to us. I mean, you can't get on social media without it just being shoved down your throat. And you know what? Are you just going to just accept it? Are you just going to take it? Or are you going to meet it with the same force? Now, I'm obviously not advocating for any type of violence or anything like that. But we need as Christians to have this dynamic stability to where that doesn't just take us off course. And we fall out of church. We're like, it's getting too rough, guys. You know? I mean, June 1st, I get an email from some sodomite. I didn't even preach anything yet. It's just like, I haven't even said anything yet. It's like, I know you. I know what you've done, if you've said before, and you probably haven't changed. It's like, well, you're right. But really, I mean, wouldn't you at least wait until I say something? You know? But all that to say is that we need to be stable. We need to be, dynamic just means something that's moving. So we need to not stop. Right? You don't want to just stop what you're doing. Keep doing what you're doing. Just know that as you're going down that path, if you're jogging, walking, running, that people are going to be trying to hit you off course. They're going to try to move you out of the way. The question is, do you have the strength and the integrity to meet that same force to where you stay in line? Okay? Now, the opposite of having dynamic stability would be having dynamic instability. Go to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1. All right, so that's all the technical jargon I'm going to give you. Okay, so the idea here, though, is that you don't want to stop. You want to keep moving, but you want to be stable. Okay, that's the idea. You want to, in this Christian life, you need to be getting things done. You want to be productive. You want to go to church. You want to go soul winning. You need to do a lot of things, but you don't want to be unstable. Now, Reuben is an example of instability, okay? Notice what it says here in Genesis 49. Look at verse 1 just so you know what's being talked about here. It says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear ye, sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." So this passage is where Jacob is literally just telling each one of his sons something that's going to befall them, or what's going to befall them, or basically their tribe. Now, this obviously can get into end times prophecy and future prophecy and all that stuff. But honestly, let's just stay with the here and now, what he's talking about with Reuben. In verse 3 there, it says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." Now, not to get into the sin that he did, but what's stated here? He's saying, you are the beginning of my strength, the excellency of power, but what good is power and strength if you're unstable? I mean, think about a fighter. Think about anybody that you know, any type of sport or anything that takes a lot of strength. If you don't have any stability, what's it matter? You can be the strongest guy there, but if you can't stand on your two feet, what's the point? Okay? So Reuben had a lot of strength. It was the beginning of his strength, but he was unstable. He was unstable as water. Now, it's funny. Every time I read this verse, I think of Bruce Lee. Okay? You're like, why? Because there's a famous thing that Bruce Lee said. He says that to be as water. Now, what's water do? It forms to every, it's all its surroundings, right? It's not stable. It goes where? It goes to the path of least resistance. Okay? And when you think about what's dynamic stability is basically if you're meet with a force, you hit it back with the same force and you stay in your course. Water's the opposite. Water does the complete opposite of that. It just goes wherever the force is taking it, it goes with it. Okay? And Bruce Lee's wrong. Okay? I mean, obviously he was into Eastern mysticism and all that stuff. And obviously he's talking about fighting, and obviously you want to, I understand where he's coming from. But what the Bible teaches is that actually, no, you don't want to be like water. Water's unstable. Okay? You want to have stability. Now, interesting thing about that verse that I showed you in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, go to Psalm 93. Psalm 93. The term stable, being stable, stability, that's in the Bible. But there's another term in the Bible that's used a lot that you may recognize a little more. And this, Psalm 93 and verse 1 is basically the same verse, but it's going to use a different word instead of stability or being stable. Notice what it says here in Psalm 93 and verse 1. It says, "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved." Notice how the word stable and established are used interchangeably there. Okay? You can kind of see the word in there, right? Establish. You can see the word stable in there. Okay? Psalm 96, go to Psalm 96 and verse 10. Psalm 96 and verse 10. Psalm 96 and verse 10, it says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, the world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." So that term established obviously is the same as establish, and you'll see both those in the Bible as far as being established or being established. So when we're talking about stability, we're talking about being established. We're talking about being established in the faith, in your life, in your marriage, in your work, being established, being stable. Okay, go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Listen, in a world of instability, there has to be people that are going to stand up and be stable. Okay? And as the world gets super instable or unstable, the church and those Christians that are living for God need to be that stability that the world can grasp onto. They're going out of control. But there should be someone to say, okay, that person's stable. Okay, one, we get someone the gospel, they get saved. That's number one for stability, is to get saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's stability right there. But it doesn't stop at salvation. After salvation, there's a lot of things to get you stable. And that's what I want to hit on here, is that obviously, you want to get saved, but what about after that? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Now, this is a very common theme. The Bible will use this term, you've received Christ, so walk in him. You're the light of the Lord, so walk as children of light. You live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's a difference between being saved and walking in Christ. Okay? But what does it say when it comes to walking in the Lord, right? It says in verse 7 there, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So, walking in the Lord and walking in the Spirit, what is this talking about? Putting on the new man. You know, inwardly, you are a new creature in Christ. Outwardly, in the flesh, it's the old man. You have to put off the old man on a daily basis and put on the new man and walk in him. You don't have to do that for salvation. You don't have to do that to go to heaven. But if you want to be established in the faith, that's what you need to do. And this is a way to be stable, is to walk in the Lord. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, it's really simple. It's simple to know, hard to do. Because you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's how you're going to walk in him, okay? And you put on Christ, then you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, okay? If you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh and you're in sin, then that is not walking in the Spirit. It's not walking in a new man. You're not going to be established in the faith. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you remember in Isaiah 33, there was a statement made that what's going to be the stability of thy times? Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. You know, the Bible talks about in Proverbs, it says, get wisdom, with all thy getting, get understanding. And, you know, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. You want wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and those are going to establish you. They're going to cause you to be stable. I mean, think about it. If you had Proverbs memorized and you were implementing all the things that Proverbs teaches, I'm just using that as an example. Do you realize how stable of a person you would be? I mean, think about all those principles. I mean, I'm always looking at Proverbs and be like, man, I need to try to implement that more. I mean, a soft answer turneth away wrath. I mean, different things, you know, like let your words be few. And just different things that in your life will just cause you to be stable and be established. And wisdom and knowledge, we need to get that. But notice what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It talks about how we have obtained the like precious faith, and it talks about, he's talking to people that are already saved, they've already believed, but in verse 5 here it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So you've already believed on Christ, you're already saved, you have eternal life, but you want to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue what? Knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how these things work together, that if you're doing all these things, that the knowledge increases. I don't believe it's a coincidence that it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Those that do the work tend to know more about what the Bible actually teaches. Because there's a lot of saved people in the world that don't know anything about what the Bible teaches. Now, one, they don't read the Bible, a lot of cases. But even those that read the Bible, have read through the Bible cover to cover, if they're not doing the work, they're not doing what they should be doing, God doesn't open up all the truths of the Bible to them. The Bible talks about in Hebrews that strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Using it. Okay? Like I said, if you had Proverbs memorized, but what good is Proverbs memorized if you don't use it? You can know everything, but if you're not using it, what's the point? And there's a lot of churches out there that know how to give the gospel. They have the right gospel, they have the right Bible, they know how to do it, but they're not doing it. And, you know, we consider ourselves new IFB. And when I look at that, I think of it's a renewing of what the old IFB used to do. And there are still old IFB churches that go out soul winning. But listen, it is few and far between. And I sometimes forget how bad or how barren it is out in the wastelands of Baptist churches nowadays. But I know people, I have friends that are still trying to find churches that are doing what they should be doing. And listen, there's a lot of work that needs to be done, and people know how to do it. But it's interesting that those churches that don't go soul winning, but have the right gospel, have the right Bible, it seems like their doctrine is always lacking, isn't it? Their doctrine is just kind of falling off the wayside. The teaching's falling off the wayside. And it's always interesting to me that the churches that are just doing all the exploits of soul winning, their doctrine seems to be pretty sound. I don't think it's a coincidence. Actually, I think the Bible teaches this, that you do the work, the knowledge will increase. The knowledge increases, your stability will be sound. And keep reading there. It says in verse 9, it says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. It's like they forgot that they can put on the new man. They've forgotten that inwardly they're a new creature. They've forgotten that they can actually walk in the Spirit because they haven't done it in so long. They haven't actually added to their faith virtue and the virtue knowledge and down the line. But keep reading there in verse 10. It says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now, this is talking about falling from your own steadfastness, it says in the last chapter of 2 Peter. And so we're not talking about falling from salvation. We're talking about falling from your own steadfastness and falling from the things of God that you should be doing. In verse 11, it says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Notice that it says abundantly. It doesn't say that if you do all these things, you'll have an entrance into the kingdom. No, it says you'll have an abundant entrance. You know that Jesus says that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And there's a difference between someone that gets saved and enters into the kingdom of God, like the thief on the cross, right? The thief on the cross, he believed on Christ, he went to heaven. But then there's like Paul. And there's a difference between those two, because Paul is having an abundant entrance into that kingdom, not just an entrance. But keep reading there in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." Listen, you add all these things to your faith. You walk in the Spirit. You're not going to be unfruitful or barren in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're not going to be instable or unstable. You're going to be established in the faith. Now, there's just a few points I want to make when it comes to this of what you want to be stable. And this isn't all-inclusive, okay? You're like, "Well, Pastor Robinson said these ones. I guess I don't have to worry about the rest," you know? I'm just giving some ones that I think about. And number one is doctrine. To be stable and have stability in doctrine. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 38. Psalm 119 and verse 38. Especially as a pastor that's leading a congregation, you better have stability in your doctrine. Okay? You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And there's too many churches that are led by people that don't know doctrine. Or they have doctrine that's been shown to them. They learned it at Bible college, but they don't know why they believe it. They couldn't show you why they believe it. They don't actually have any stability in why they believe their certain doctrines. And in verse 38 here, in Psalm 119, verse 38 says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." So we want God's word to be established with us. We want to be stable in his word, okay? Psalm 119 and verse 97. Psalm 119 and verse 97. If you're stable in his word and you're established in his word, this is what's going to end up happening. It says in verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." And, you know, this is something that I see a lot in churches. I see a lot of people in the pews that read their Bible, go out soul winning, that know more than the pastor. And listen, I guarantee there's people in here that know a subject more than me, okay? But what I'm saying is like a holistic thing where there's people in the church that just have doctrine way more down than the pastor does, than the teacher. Why? Because you're meditating upon it, because you're reading it. And this ought not to be so. And listen, at Stronghold Baptist Church, this isn't the case, okay? I know for a fact that your pastor knows the Bible well, okay? And he knows it well enough that, listen, I learn from him, okay? Like, as another pastor, okay? That's not shocking, okay, actually, that I would learn from him. I don't want that to be shocking. It's not shocking, okay? But what I'm stating here is that I've learned things from him, and things that were actually embarrassing that I didn't know, right? There's like passages where he'd bring up, and it's just like this well-known thing. I'm like, oh, man, how did I miss that, right? But what I'm stating here is that, listen, if you want to know more than your teachers, you have your work cut out for you at Stronghold Baptist Church, okay? Which is a good thing, okay? Because, my church, I have a lot of church members that know their Bible really well, which is a good thing for me because it keeps me on my toes. It's hard, I can't really get lazy because they know it so well. And listen, when I come here and preach to you guys, it's not a small task because I'm preaching to people that know their Bible, that are reading the Bible. And I look at that and I'm saying, man, if I say something out of step, they're going to know it. If I went to some other church, I could say stuff and they would be like, oh, yeah, that's fine. They wouldn't even think twice about it. They'd just be like, oh, he's the pastor. He knows what he's talking about. And they would go on from that. But when you have people in the pews that are reading their Bible, meditating on the Word of God, going out soul winning, and they are doing the work to where God is giving them wisdom and knowledge and they're understanding doctrines, then that's a bigger task for a preacher. But you know what? Bring it on. I love that because you know what? When I hear that stuff, I'm like, yeah, I better get them. I better just keep going. I need to read more than I was reading before. I need to keep memorizing, keep getting into doctrine and all that. And it's a good relationship. You know, it talks about how you should communicate with him that teaches in the Word. And, you know, we were talking about, you know, just subjects on, like, what type of sermons do we preach and topics, you know, what do we preach on and all that. And, you know, a lot of times people will just bring up questions. Like, my church members would bring up a question about a doctrine. And I'm like, I'm going to preach on that. I love that. And sometimes, you know, that doesn't happen, and it's just what I'm reading or whatever. But that's a very healthy relationship because, you know, those type of sermons I love preaching because I know at least somebody wants to hear it, right? Like, I mean, you asked me. So a famous verse on studying the Bible or getting stable in doctrine is 2 Timothy 2, but go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want to be stable in doctrine, you need to study it. Not just hear a sermon. Now, it's good to hear sermons. It's good to hear preaching. But listen, you need to study it. Okay? Let's say your pastor puts a lot of time in on a certain doctrine, and he teaches it to you. And on the surface, you understand it. You agree with it. You're like, yeah, that makes sense. Nothing seems to contradict in my mind as far as what I know about the Bible. No, you need to look up those verses. You need to look up all the verses. Let's say, I don't know why I'm picking on the water baptism, okay? But you have to ask yourself, okay, what if I ran into someone that says you need to get water baptized to be saved? Where do you go? Do you know that verse? Do you know the arguments? Do you know what someone's going to bring at you when it comes to that topic? You know, you have to have, and you know what's going to help you with that? Studying it, looking at it yourself. And listen, going out soul winning, if anybody ever gives you a question you can't answer, that's usually the question you're never going to get, you're never going to not know again. I don't know about you, but anytime I've ever been given a question, I'm like, I don't really have a good answer for that. And you're just kind of like trying to avoid it and get it back to the gospel and all that stuff. And you're like, I don't have a great answer for that. You go home and you're like, I'm going to have a good answer for that. Right? And that's the one you never forget. So, you know, obviously experience and all that will help you with this. But when think about deep doctrines and think about things that your pastor teaches you. And you need to go off and say, you know what? I know this was a good sermon. This had good doctrine here. Let me look up these verses. Let me look up these passages. Read the whole context. Read what's going on there. Look at the arguments. And I always love looking at, okay, what's the opposing argument here? What's the opposing verses? And having an answer for all those verses. And, you know, so when it comes to water baptism, you say, well, what's a good verse for saying that someone doesn't need to be baptized to be saved? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, you know, that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Boom. I still haven't had a Church of Christ person answer me on that verse. But that's just one verse. But here, you can hear me say that, but will you remember it after the service? Right. Will you remember it when you're out soul winning? Okay? Maybe you will, okay? But what I'm saying with this is that you need to study. You need to read. Listening to sermons is not a substitute for studying and reading.
Amen.
You need to be reading through your Bible on a yearly basis, and you should be at least getting through the Bible once a year. And then you need to be studying doctrines, studying passages. And some you may say, well, I know that one pretty well. Then do the one you don't know. Find the ones you don't know really well. Find the book that you don't know really well. You're like, you know, what book do I know? Well, pick Ezekiel, okay? That one's, usually there's a passage in there you're not going to know very well. And just pick something that you're going to be like, I want to know that. I want to study that. And get hungry for studying, because that's going to cause you to be stable in your doctrine. You know, when people come out with, when I first started, when we first started Mountain Baptist Church, this whole oneness thing came about, okay? And I knew about oneness, but it wasn't something that was really kind of on the radar. You know, it's just like the Trinity wasn't just this big thing we had to keep defending, besides if you're talking to Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, right? But then this oneness stuff came out, and you know what? We all tightened up on that doctrine, and we made sure that we were very clear on what we're stating, but we also dug real deep in on that, okay? I know, you know, just talking with Pastor Burgess, Pastor Anderson, and just others, we're just like, we're figuring out all these silly arguments that they're making and just making sure, like, hey, we got that down pat and we're stable in that doctrine. And not to say that we weren't stable before in that doctrine, but we were increasing that stability, if you will. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, notice what it says here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, it says that we henceforth, being no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And when that oneness stuff came out, you know what I saw? A bunch of babes in Christ being carried away with every wind of doctrine. They're like, I saw it on YouTube. It sounded cool. But yet, it just contradicts everything the Bible teaches. And those that were well-seasoned in doctrine and stable in doctrine were just like, no. This is why church is so important. Listen, when it comes to this, there's always going to be these false doctrines that are kind of just floating out there. You need a pastor that's stable in doctrine to just say, you know what, that's dumb, and this is why. And just state it. Okay? Listen, when that one of stuff came out, it's kind of like the gospel where it says we gave them place by subjection. No, not for an hour. Right? It's not a matter. We're not going to talk about this. They're like, let's discuss this. Maybe there's something. No, there's nothing to it. It's garbage. That God is three persons, one God. Okay? Not up for debate. It's like if someone comes in here and they're going to debate, hey, let's talk about whether salvation is by grace or not. It's not a debate. Now, obviously, if someone's unsaved, we're going to be gentle with them and show them the gospel and all that. A false prophet comes in here and they're trying to preach a false gospel to people, they're going to see that door real quick.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Now, obviously, I'm the pastor, so I'll leave that up to Pastor Burzins. But, you know, obviously, I know what he would do if someone's just in here trying to just preach the false gospel to people and trying to send people to hell with a false gospel. We're not going to give subjection, no, not for an hour, when it comes to these doctrines. But a babe in Christ, they give subjection to it. They give hours to it. And it sounds good on the surface. Listen, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a lot of things out there that seem right, and doctrines and teachings that seem right. They just seem to fit, and it's just a puzzle piece that fits. But yet, it's completely contrary to the Bible. And listen, if it doesn't match with the Bible, doesn't fit with the Bible, then it's wrong.
Yeah.
Now, when it comes to this, we don't want to be children tossed to and fro. And what are we talking about? Babes in Christ. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. You get saved, that's great. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But this is why it's good to be in church, because there's people in church that are full age and that can handle the strong meat. And that will make sure that the babes don't get caught away with every wind of doctrine. And, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Think about the instability of a child and the stability of an adult, okay? And the children are completely dependent on the parents, right? The stability is just not there at all. I mean, obviously, as parents, our job is to make them stable people, okay? So when they grow up and become adults, they're stable. But we as adults, that when we get saved, we're children in Christ. Obviously, we're still children of God now, but we're babes in Christ, and we're unstable at that moment. We're stable in salvation, but we're not stable in the ways, all the things of the Bible, doctrine, and things of life. You're just unstable, and you need to get stable, okay? And when it comes to this, obviously, doctrine, think about the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Like I said, you know, when I was talking about those that are full age, it says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And have such need of milk and not of strong meat. And then it goes on in chapter 6 to state that, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on, you know, it basically says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. And it goes down this line, a doctrine of baptisms, of laying on hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. There are certain principal doctrines that you should have down as a foundation. Okay, number one, salvation, right? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. You're not trusting in your works to get you to heaven. You've turned from that, and now you're trusting in God. Okay? That's true repentance, by the way. Not turning from your sins. Not stop sinning. But you're trusting in your works. You're trusting in something else to get you to heaven. You turn from that, and you trust in God to get you to heaven. That's foundational. But you know what also is foundational? That you know that there's a doctrine of baptisms. Baptisms. Okay? And the reason I emphasize that, because there's water baptism. There's baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's the baptism that God baptized the whole earth with water. It's called the flood. And then there's laying on of hands, eternal judgment, the resurrection of the dead. And you say, man, I don't really know what the Bible teaches on laying on of hands. Then maybe you should stop eschatology studies and get into that. Yeah. You know what the Bible says? That's the first principles. But yet, what happens a lot of times when someone gets saved, they're like, I want to know what happens in the end. I want to know what revelation means. And listen, I'm all for it. And you should want to know that. And you should want to get that established. But listen, if you don't have salvation down pat to where you have the arguments, you know that repentance of sins is garbage, it's works, you know what baptism is, you know what water baptism represents, you know the baptism of the Spirit, you know the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know all these different doctrines, then come talk to me about eschatology. And that means end times, right? You were talking about end times, prophecy. Then come talk to me about Zionism. And listen, those are attributes of a new IFB church, right? You know, we're against Zionism. We're not dispensational. And we believe that the rapture happens after the tribulation. Those are all great things to know, okay, and great things to have down. But that's not the first principles, okay? Get the principles down. Listen, the foundation, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we need to have a good foundation. If you want to be stable as a Christian, don't start off with all the things that are, I don't want to say, they're obviously important, but they're not the principal things, right? They're more ancillary doctrines, right? And they're like, why is the tribe of Dan missing in Revelation chapter 7? They're like, well, can you tell me what water baptism represents? No, I can't tell you that, but I want to know why Dan is missing in Revelation chapter 7. It's like, you're obviously not focusing on the principles. Now, stability, or being stable, another point is, obviously, doctrine, but in your marriage and in your family, okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know what time it is or when I started, okay? That's dangerous. I haven't gone an hour and a half yet, just so you know. Like, I've never preached an hour and a half. I don't really want to start at your church. But Ephesians chapter 5 here. Now, when it comes to stability as a Christian, doctrine is good, and you want to have stability in doctrine. okay? But you need to have stability in your family, okay? This is a very important point, and especially as a pastor, I think about this a lot. Because in the ministry, this has happened a lot of times where pastors will put off their family for the ministry. And their marriage suffers, they end up having a divorce, or their kids end up not getting saved. In some cases, their kids become reprobates. I've seen this many times with very famous preachers that were good preachers, that were right on salvation, that were for soul winning. Don't leave this part off. And listen, as a pastor, if I ever feel like my ministry is putting too much strain on my family, you know what I do is I pull back on the ministry a little bit. I don't stop. Okay, remember, dynamic stability, I'm still moving, but I slow down. Slow down something in the ministry, because if my family fails, my ministry fails. Okay? And some people say, well, you know, the ministry is more important than your family. No. No. Listen, I could be a church member and be fine. Okay, I'm not planning on stopping, okay, just so you know. I'm planning on being a pastor until I'm like 80 and can't do it anymore, whatever age that comes to. But if my family is, if I think my kids are not going to get saved because I'm in the ministry, I'm going to get my kids saved. Okay, if I feel like my kids aren't going to turn out right because I'm in the ministry, then I'm going to get out of the ministry as far as being a pastor. I'm going to get into a church, go soul winning, not stop being a Christian. Because here's a novel idea. Did you know that you could be a great Christian for God and not be a pastor? Okay. Like I said, I'm not planning on not being a pastor. But what I'm saying is that you have to have priorities here. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 here, there needs to be stability in the marriage. And one thing about stability in the marriage is that we know our proper roles in a marriage. And in the world today, they're like, no, there needs to be 50-50 on the power struggle in the marriage. No, what the Bible teaches is that the husband is the head of the wife. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, that's strong language, but I believe it. Listen, ladies, wives, you need to submit unto your husband as if you're submitting unto Christ. And there's always that, well, what if he tells me to go get him a beer? You know, what if he tells me to go sin? Well, obviously, that's not what Christ would command you, would it? So, obviously, if your husband's telling you to go commit cold-blooded murder, you don't do that, okay? But I'm tired of that being this hypothetical, because that just doesn't usually happen. It's usually like, oh, my husband's doing it this way, and I don't like it. Or, you know, it's always like this big hypothetical over here, like he wants me to murder somebody, should I do it? It's like, that's not usually what I'm getting when it comes to that, okay? And listen, obviously, wives, you should marry someone that's not like some cold-blooded murderer or like some like cartel guy that's going to like try to do all this stuff, okay? Verse 25, though, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen, husbands, we are the head of the wife, and we are the head of the home, but we are to love our wives and love our children to the point where we are willing to give our lives for them, okay? There is a role difference there as far as being the protector, the provider, and we are the leader. That means, ladies, if your husband tells you to do something and you're like, well, I don't know if that's the best way, it's on him, okay? And you can take solace in the fact that you're just following God's command, that you're following your husband, and you're doing what you should be doing. But in that, you're going to have stability. If you have this idea that, no, we have to have 50-50 and we're going to get together and vote on it or something like that, or we're going to, you know, basically be clashing, it's going to be a two-headed monster and you're going to be unstable, okay? And this isn't to say that my wife doesn't make decisions. I mean, when she goes to the grocery store, I don't really care what she gets. I mean, I do, because there are certain things I want. But usually, this is me. I don't. She doesn't usually ask me, like, can I buy this or can I buy that? Usually, I'm looking at my credit card and I'm like, did you buy that? I just want to make sure that someone didn't steal our credit card, you know? And I'm usually just trying to make sure that we're not getting stolen from or something like that, because it's going to be something that I have no idea what it is, what the name of it is, or whatever. But that being said, my wife obviously has a lot of freedom, but in the end, I call the shots. I call the shots of where we go to church. Now, obviously, I pastor a church, so we're going to go to that one. But, you know, those that aren't a pastor, you know what? The husband should be the one deciding where you go to church, where your kids are schooled, whether they're homeschooled, whatever. That needs to be decided by your husband. And ladies, you need to follow your husband's lead. And even if you think that, well, that's not the best way, listen, you're going to have more stability in that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When it comes to our marriages, remember that we married our spouse not because we wanted a roommate. It's like, oh, first of all, if we're the provider, then we're not really splitting rent anyway, so we're just taking on another mouth to feed, if you will. But that's not why I married my wife. Okay, let's remember why we marry our spouses, okay? And it's for love, and it's for reasons here that I'm going to be stating here, that if you want stability in your marriage, then do benevolence need to be happening in your marriage. Now, this is not a comfortable subject to be talking about, but listen, this is very important, okay? People say, well, you know, divorces happen because of financial reasons. I don't see that in the Bible. Okay, now obviously finances can affect your marriage and can cause things to go downhill. You know what the Bible teaches? When it comes to marriage, what you need to be doing and not doing is that you need to be giving due benevolence and not defrauding one another. Okay? You want to have a stable marriage, this better be happening in your marriage or it's going to fall apart. Okay? Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, here's your 50-50. If you want 50-50 in your marriage, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not with your incontinency. So when it comes to this, this needs to happen. You want to have a stable marriage where you and your wife are stable and you're not just ready to fall apart, this needs to happen. You know, Proverbs talks about the fact of, you know, not embracing the bosom of a strange woman. But how do you do that? By rejoicing in the wife of your youth. If this is happening in your marriage, how will it happen outside the marriage, right? The big reason for adultery and for divorce is because of unfaithfulness, because of cheating, okay? Why does that happen? Because they're not getting this at home. And listen, being in the ministry, having four kids, and having a family, working a job, pastoring a church, that's a lot of time and energy right there, both for me and my wife. Okay? But this is something that, you know, especially if you're in a position of authority where you have a lot of responsibility, that you better be taking care of this. And listen, like I said, if I think that there's too much going on to where this is lacking, then I'm going to cut something off outside of that. Okay? Go to Song of Solomon chapter 8. Song of Solomon chapter 8. Remember this, is that, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is kind of saying, like, hey, listen, it's your duty, okay? But in the end, when you get married and you meet somebody, you're not thinking about, like, I'm just doing my job as a husband. I'm doing my job as a wife. Listen, you should love your spouse. Right. This should not be a struggle all the time, okay? Now, with kids, you know, life's struggle. You're in survival mode. Okay, so if you have little ones, you're in survival mode. Just know that, and you're not alone in this battle of struggling with everything, okay? But let's remember this, okay? Because when the kids leave, it's going to be you and your spouse. So you don't want to, all your kids leave and be like, I don't even know who my spouse is. Who did I marry? Who is this person next to me? In Song of Solomon, in chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." This should be something that you're always trying to kindle or rekindle with your spouse. Okay, this was actually the verses that we used on our wedding. We had it on our invitations at my wedding. And you know what? This isn't always going to be automatic. Okay, especially when your kids, it's a bad day. You know, you're trying to potty train. That's not going well. They're sick. They're throwing up all over everything. Your wife, you know, is, you know, with the hair bun. And, like, you know, obviously she hasn't showered in, like, weeks. No, I'm just kidding. And, you know, you're just in this state of disarray. And you know what? This needs to be rekindled. And this is something that needs, and listen, you need to be cognizant of this. You need to be mindful of this and say, hey, I need to make sure that flame is still there. Okay, go on a date, have a good time, you know, like you need to have some time with your spouse. And listen, a lot of people take this backwards. Listen, you know my priorities? God, my wife, my children. You say, no, it should be your children, then your wife. No, my wife, my children. And I tell my children this. I tell my children, I love God most of all. Then mama. You know, my wife. Then you. And they'll say, I'll say, let me ask you a question. Do you think I love you? They're like, well, yeah, you love us a lot, you know, or whatever they say, right? They're like, so there's no problem there. The more I love God, the more I'm going to love my wife. The more I love my wife, the more I'm going to love my children. If you try to put that out of order, it's going to be unstable. It's not going to be in Ephesians and Colossians put this in the right order, doesn't it? Yeah. Do it in that order, and you'll have stability in your marriage. You need to have stability with your children as well. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." In Colossians, it says, "Provoke not your children to anger." Listen, when you're in this busy life of trying to be a Christian and doing what you need to be doing, don't forget about your children. There needs to be time spent with your children as just dad and mom, right? And one big thing that I think about when it comes to, I want my kids to have a stable home where it's not just, you know, the younger years are just gone to where they don't remember even spending time with dad, you know? And I say this as a pastor, obviously, because there's a lot of time that needs to go other places, but we don't want to forget about this because the Bible says this in Psalm 90 and verse 9. You can go there if you want there, Psalm 90 and verse 9, that you blink and your children are going to be out of your home. My children are young right now. I have, Clara's going to be 7, so it's 7, 5, 3, and then a 1-year-old, okay? And they're young right now. But I blinked and Claire is 7. Okay? It seemed like just yesterday we had our first. And I was holding my first baby girl, right? And now she's 7 years old. I just taught her, you know, she just learned to ride a bike without training wheels. And she's riding all over the place now. And I'm like, I just remember when I showed her how she could pedal. She could even just reach the pedals. And those type of things. Don't leave this off, okay? You want to be a stable Christian. Do not leave off your marriage, and don't leave off time with your kids, okay? And I'm talking about time with your kids that don't deal with the church, okay? Don't deal with church events, okay? I'm talking about going to the zoo, going to the park, playing with them, doing something with them to where it's just you and them, and you're cut off from all the other responsibilities, whether it's work, whether it's church, whatever it is, that is just with them, okay? In Psalm 90 in verse 9 here, it says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We only have a short amount of time, but how much shorter amount of time do we have with our kids? And I don't want it to be said that my years are a tale that is told, or their years are a tale that is told, but I'm not in that tale. I'm not in that story. You know, that's kind of like my biggest fear, is that my kids will grow up and be like, I just don't remember really spending much time with Dad. He was too busy. And listen, these years are the most impressionable years of our children, to where that is a time that they really need us there. And listen, I know we're going to be getting into Father's Day, but this is why fathers are so important, because fathers put stability in the home. When you see children that are running off roughshod, that are not doing what they should be doing, look at whether there was a father in the home. And most of the time, that's when you're dealing with problems. And we need fathers in the home for stability. And fathers, there's fathers that are in the home, but they're not really there. So just because you're in the house doesn't mean you're there. Because you need to be there. You need to be there for your children. You need to be there to read them books. You need to be there to spend time with them, to answer questions. And, you know, I love it, but when I go to work, my kids are always kind of trying, they're always calling or trying to FaceTime or whatever. Anytime they get hurt, they want to call me. And what it is that, basically, I'm their comfort. Like, they need to tell me that. And sometimes it's really silly, you know. They're like, I have a scrape right here, and they're trying to show me, and I'm just like, yeah, there's nothing there, you know. But they fell, you know. And they're trying to show me this, and you know what? That time, that idea of having that comfort, that stability, that rock. Listen, my kids think that I could take a bear or a lion by the beard and slay it. They're constantly like, what if a tiger got into our house? I'm like, first of all, we're in West Virginia. Okay? Not in Savannah, you know, we're not in India. Okay? But they're like, what would you do? I'm like, I'd shoot it. Many times, probably. And there'd be everything in the book. You know, what if this happened? You know, what if these wolves came in? And, you know, whatever. And you know what? There is this idea of safety, protection, stability that's in the home. But the father needs to be there. You can't just have the presence without having the idea of that relationship that's there, okay? And obviously, ladies, there's stability obviously there with mothers too, okay? But it's not Mother's Day. That's past. We're going into Father's Day. So now, the last thing that I want to mention, and I'm just going to be real quick with this, is being stable in your work, in your workflow, okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. And this kind of ties in with marriage and your children, because we obviously want to get things done. We want to be productive. We want to get as much done as possible. But know this, is that we need to be stable in this. And there are just, and this is hard too, because I'll look at other pastors and they're just doing like all kinds of stuff, right? And I'm like, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I was there, like, doing that type of stuff, right? I thought about, you know, like, when all these documentaries were being made, and I'm like, man, that's so cool, right? All these cool documentaries, and I just don't have the time to do that, right? And it's just not in my cards to do that, and I just have to let it go. Because you have a lot of ideas, and you're like, I wish I could do this, I wish I could do that, but you just don't have the manpower, you don't have the time to do it, and you just have to basically just do what you can do. And obviously, we shouldn't be comparing ourselves among ourselves, right? Because if I did that, I would go crazy, okay? And there's some people that have been doing it for a long time and a lot longer than I have, so they, you know, when they're doing things that are just so way far up here, I should just be like, well, they've been doing it longer, and it's just kind of been, they've been established longer, and all that stuff builds on itself, okay? But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 here, notice what it says. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're in a race, but we're not in a sprint. We're running with patience, okay? I don't like running, but I do it, okay? It works. It's one of those things that it hurts. I don't like it, but it's one of the best cardios that you can do, so you just got to struggle through it. But when you're running, let's say you're running a long distance. Let's say you're doing a 5K or something like that. That's not long, but other people are doing these mega ultra marathons. It's like 5K. I'm doing like 100K or whatever. But when you think about like running a race, sometimes you have to kind of tailor it back to get your breathing, right? You're like, you're going too fast, and you're just like, I can't breathe. I got to get my breathing down. So you kind of tone it back a little bit, get your breathing stable, right? Because that's the biggest thing is you got to make sure you're breathing stably and you're not just like going out of control and then you pass out. So in your Christian life, when it comes to workflow, there may be a time where your pastor's just like getting it, and he's just hitting it hard. And then you'll see him kind of pull back a little bit. You know, you need to let that happen. Because there's a lot of times he may be pulling back and be like, I can't do that this week, can't do that this month, because there's just all this other stuff's hitting him at once from another angle, and he's got to take care of that, right? You never know what could be happening. There could be this whole family's sick, you know, like they're all sick, and Miss Leslie needs like a hand at home, and he just can't do that same amount of work at that time. You have to understand that that's stability. That's keeping the stability. Because if he says, no, I'm going full bore, nuts to the sick kids at home, nuts to my wife that's ready to lose her mind, nuts to all the stuff that's going on, I'm just going to keep going over here in the ministry. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be problems at home. And as much as you would look at Miss Leslie and say she's a strong mother, a strong wife, listen, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We all need to know that we can all fall. I'm going to get to that in my sermon this afternoon about falling. We're all going to fall. But the idea here is that having stability is where you're trying to not fall. Right? Things are hitting you from one end. You know, Pastor Burson's is hitting me in the face, trying to hit me into the piano. I'm trying to not fall. And the sermon tonight is going to be about what if you do fall, what do? Right? So first step, try not to fall. Don't get down. But when you do, and I say that, when you do, because when I say being stable doesn't mean that we're always going to be stable. The whole point is that we're trying to be stable. That's our modus operandi. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to stay stable, and people are hitting us from all ends, but we're just staying like frontless between our eyes. We're going straight ahead, and people are trying to shove us out of the way, but we're getting back in there. Okay? What happens when you fall off? And that's for this afternoon. But I hope this sermon helps. Like I said, dynamic stability, you know, having stability in thy times is having knowledge and wisdom in a lot of different areas, in your marriage, with your children, with your work, just different things to where you need to stay stable in doctrine. That we need to have stability, and so much the more as you see the days approaching in a world that's unstable. Listen, this world is unstable as water right now, and right now they need a rock to hold on to, and that rock is Christ. But we're the ones throwing out the lifelines. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for your word. Thank you for this church, and just pray that you help us all to be stable, help us to have stability, especially in these times. And Lord, help us to be the rocks, that the lively stones that will help them get to the living stone, the rock, which is Christ. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to be that in this world that we're in. And Lord, just pray for these families. I pray for this church. I pray that you be with us as we go out soul winning later on today and bring us back at the appointed time. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 125. Psalm 125, the solid rock. Psalm 125.
Thank you so much for coming. You guys are dismissed.